Amen. Hello again, everyone. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up so you can follow along with us tonight. Everybody got their Bible? Praise the Lord. Everybody okay? Okay. We are in the Torah. Just thought I'd throw you a curveball tonight. Book of Genesis. First five books are called the Torah upstairs, or the Pentateuch, or the five books of Moses. And so we are in Genesis 36 and 37 tonight. Anybody read ahead? I bet you really enjoyed chapter 36. Genealogy, all these names that are Middle Eastern that are hard to pronounce. So we have a choice tonight. Would you like me to try to pronounce every name, or you just want to kind of do a quick overview? Some of the Bible purists say, we go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, word by word, name upon name, precept upon precept. I'll cut you some slack tonight. I'll just give you a little bit of an overview on chapter 36. And if you want to try to pronounce all those names, you can do it on your own. The Smiths and the Joneses there in chapter 36. So we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the love in this place. Lord, I miss one Sunday, and it's like I've been gone a month. It's just amazing, the love in this place and the prayers. And thank you, God, for just the blessing it is to gather here together as your bride, your church, and, Lord, to study your word and get a midweek meal, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And, yes, every word is given by the inspiration of God. Every yod, every tittle, every cross T, every dotted I is God-breathed. And so tonight, just lead us and guide us in all truth and pray that we would learn something, Lord, to put shoe leather on. We'd be able to walk out your word, be doers of your word, not just hearers deceiving ourselves. May we always be teachable. May we always be flexible and pliable in your hands, Lord, as you make us and mold us into the image of Jesus Christ. So thank you for this evening and everyone that's here. Be with those, Lord, that are away for whatever reason, especially those that are going through colds and flu and all. And just be with them and touch them and give them the rest they need and raise them up, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight we'll just briefly touch on chapter 36, unless we have a volunteer that wants to read all these names. Our main focus is going to be on chapter 37 tonight. One of my favorite characters. I just love his name, Joseph. And one of my favorite verses, it's in this section next week a couple of times, the Lord was with Joseph. That's like my favorite verse, the Lord was with Joseph. I need to hear that. And so tonight we're going to begin the life of Joseph after we just do a little brief overview. Back in chapter 35, with the death of their father Isaac, Jacob and Esau were brought together and they were reconciled through the death of their father. They had been separated, of course. Esau wanted to murder Jacob because he accused him of stealing his birthright. And, you know, death is a human experience that can and should often at times bring families back together. Man, if we can't settle our differences at a funeral or a memorial service, there's something wrong. I had the privilege of doing another memorial service this morning for a man that sits right on that corner every Sunday with his lovely bride, Ruth. They were married 67 years. He was 94. And it was so wonderful to do a memorial service with a room filled with their family, over 22 grandkids and friends and relatives and loved ones, and they were all Christians. It was just amazing to hear kids and grandkids and friends and relatives and loved ones stand up and testify on how Bill walked out his relationship with Jesus Christ. His kids even said that they had never seen their father angry. He was always filled with the Holy Spirit. He was always an encourager. He was always there for them. And he lived out the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm sitting there thinking, man, I hope one day when my expiration date comes up that my kids won't be lost for words, or my grandkids. And I think we should all feel that way. You know, that the greatest thing that can be said about any of us in this room is that we walked with Jesus Christ. And it was evident in our lives who our Lord and Savior was. It wasn't the case with Jacob and Esau here. But the death of their father did bring them together. both the believer and the unbeliever. It's quite a contrast between the genealogy that we saw last week in Jacob's family, chapter 35, verses 23 to 26, kind of a short section. And then we see the long list of people who were of the family of Esau in chapter 36. And we have 43 verses of all of these names, many of them I can't even pronounce. For Jacob, it was 12 sons, one daughter, of course, as far as we know. But in the genealogy, in the Jewish genealogies, they usually just name the sons. And so we saw Jacob's 12 sons and four wives are recorded there. But for Esau, we see 43 verses with six lists of groups of names. For Jacob, it's the beginning of the covenant blessing of the Lord, as the God of Abraham and Isaac is now going to be the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he is going to continue his promise, the promise he gave to Abraham through the seed of Jacob. Tragically for Esau, it's the end of the line. And you know, the Bible is very clear in a lot of instances about certain things, and very direct, and many times God doesn't mince words. Even in Malachi, I believe it's chapter 1, verse 3, God says, Jacob I love, Esau I hated. And Paul even repeats that again in Romans chapter 9, because Esau was a wicked man, he was a godless man. He married four ungodly wives and raised pagan children, and heathen nations came out of his seed. Tragically, it's the end of the line. From Esau and his pagan wives came the Edomites, the avowed enemies of Israel. They were a thorn in Israel's flesh for years. As a matter of fact, there's over 200 mentions of the Edomites conflicting with the Jews in the Holy Bible. And of course, through Esau's seed came the Amalekites and the Horizzites and the Hittites and the Stalagmites and the Stalactites. You know, all of these mites and tites. Termites. And so rather than to bore you with the reading of all these names that I can't pronounce anyway, I just thought I'd give you a basic overview, and that's pretty much what it has to say with the genealogy there. It just shows that the ungodly seed, that the heathen nations came from Esau. And so we'll now take up the story of Jacob as it continues in chapter 37. As the sons of Jacob will carry God's sovereign plan, they will carry it out on earth, fulfilling the covenant promise that he made with Abraham. As he told Abraham to look up and count the stars in the heavens, so shall be your seed, and is the sand of the sea. And so in Genesis 37, we're introduced for the first time to Joseph, Jacob's favorite son. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. But now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all the brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. It's amazing some of the commentaries you can read on this section of Scripture. Oftentimes Joseph gets a bad rap. Cover that a little more in detail when we get into the rest of the text. But Jacob's household was a house divided. Why? Because of multiple marriages. The same thing holds true today in America. Multiple marriages. Divorce, remarry, divorce, remarry, divorce, remarry a number of times. And so Jacob's household was a house divided for a number of reasons. Number one, he of course had two wives. He worked 7 years for the one that he thought was Rachel and woke up with cow eyes, Leah. Worked seven more years and finally married the love of his life, Rachel. So two wives was enough, but yet all of a sudden when they could not conceive, lo and behold, two concubines. And so tension began to develop between these four wives of Jacob. Imagine, one father, four wives, 12 sons. What a recipe for disaster. And it was. Some of the problems, of course, Jacob created for himself, as we often do. And now there's friction between Jacob's favorite son, Joseph, and the sons of Bilhah, which is one of the concubines. Bilhah's two sons were Dan and Naphtali. Zilpah's two sons were Gad and Asher, who were actually Joseph's half-brothers. And I believe one of the reasons that Jacob loved Joseph so much is because Joseph and Benjamin were from Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. Now, as we see here, Joseph was loved more by Jacob, I believe as well, because Joseph was faithful. And you know what often happens in the midst of brothers, especially when you've got 12 of them living under the same roof? When one is godly and righteous, and one is a man that is faithful and moral and trustworthy and has integrity, the other 11, of course, are going to get jealous and envious and angry and filled with hatred. And that's what I see. I've read commentators that say, well, if Joseph was just a spoiled brat. I don't see that. And it's like us as parents. Well, as a matter of fact, Scripture tells us that the Lord rewards those that are diligent to seek Him. Is a rewarder of those who diligently follow him. And I believe that Jacob felt the same way about Joseph. He was a godly young man at 17 years of age. Have you ever met a young man in his teens that was godly and sold out? It's a rarity today. And if you've walked with God since your early years, elementary years, or even your teenage years, I envy you. Not in a negative way like we see here, but man, I'll tell you what, to me, that's the greatest testimony. And most of the people I know that came to know the Lord late in their years, I always look back and go, man, I wish I would have known the Lord at a young age. But then again, if you are walking with Jesus Christ today as a teenager, you're going to catch a lot of heat from your peers, or it's in school, or whether it's in sports, whatever it might be. And I can see how Joseph was provoked and how he was tested by those under the same roof, his own half-brothers. But when I look at Joseph's life, I find no flaws. Really, I don't. And so a couple of the commentaries I read over the past few weeks, I just kind of put away and went, I don't see that here. And oftentimes I say commentators are just that. I call them regular potatoes, commentators. You know, they're just giving their opinion on what they're reading. And so that's all it is. And so you got to be very, very careful with the interpretation at times of God's Word. I'm not saying I'm 100% right, but this is just what I see in the Scriptures. And so, Joseph being a godly young man and having to work with his brothers, it made it very, very difficult as they were taking care of their father's flocks. It made it extremely difficult for him to go out into the wilderness and work out there. And can you imagine when they were out away from Dad what the brothers must have done to this poor kid? You see, one of Joseph's job responsibilities was to give a report. He was given a position of authority. Why? Because Reuben, the firstborn, because of his having a relationship, I believe it was Bilhah, he lost the birthright. And so Reuben could no longer be the head of Jacob's sons. And I believe because of the godliness in the life of Joseph, that he was given a little bit more responsibility, and one of his responsibilities was to give an account for what was going on while they were out working with the flocks in the fields. And so he was to give his father a report of what was going on. And Joseph, because he was a man of integrity and honesty, he couldn't lie to his dad. What was going on? We're not told, only that what we see, notice in verse 2, what we see in verse 2 is that Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. I'm sure Jacob said, hey, what's going on out there, Joseph? And Joseph gave him an update, gave him a report. You have to when you're running Dad's business. You're responsible. We know what happened at Shechem with, a couple of the sons. You know that story. where they slaughtered the males in Shechem and a couple of the sons. And we also know what happened with Reuben and Bilhah. And so as far as integrity and godliness, it was a rarity with the other 11 brothers in the family. So naturally, Joseph's obedience, in contrast to the brothers' disobedience, caused him to even gain more favor with his father. And I'm sure that's part of it, not only because he was Rachel's son, but also that he was a godly son and he was faithful to his father and the responsibility that his dad had given him. At the same time, though, it fueled the flame. You know, there are the sins of the flesh, Scripture tells us, the outward sins, drunkenness, fornication, adultery, and all of those things. But yet Scripture also tells us about the sins of the Spirit, those hidden sins, envy, jealousy, strife, all of those things that erode the soul. It was Warren Wiersbe that said, when you have bitterness in your heart, it's like drinking poison and waiting for that other person to die. Why? Because the sins that are internal like that can destroy us. I often, when I see on television in major cities when they will take a building down in the midst of the other cities or the other buildings, you know, it just blows me away how they do that when it doesn't even touch the other buildings around, it just implodes and it crumbles and goes all the way down. Well, that's kind of a physical example of a spiritual truth, what happens to us when we allow envy and jealousy and bitterness and anger and all these things to build up inside. It will cause us to implode and eventually explode. And so we have to be very, very careful with the sins of the spirit or the sins of the soul because they will erode you. And that's exactly what's happening to Joseph's brothers, all 11 of them. The Scripture tells us that they hated him because of his life. They hated him because Jacob favored him. And so first question here is it wrong to bless a faithful son? I don't believe so. And what does Jacob do? He makes him a tunic. Scripture tells us that Israel or Jacob loved Joseph more than all his sons, verse 3, all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. And so in those days, the shepherds wore a robe that was just like a piece of material. Initially, that was just a square piece of material with a hole in the middle. It was like a serape. You put it over your head, and then you cinch a belt around you to hold it tight. But when it says tunic here in the original language, it means that Jacob made his son a nice covering with long sleeves on it, which was kind of a picture of leadership. And so, you know, he was doing this to bless his son because of his faithfulness and all. And so what that did was fuel the fire even more, because here comes Joe with his new duds, a new tunic, and that really fanned the flame. And so Jacob inquired. Joseph reported. After all, what was he supposed to do, lie? And so as if the tunic wasn't enough to set off a blaze, look what happens now. Verse 5. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. Wow. It's like this poor guy can't do anything or say anything. They just hate him more and more and more. You ever been around people like that? Is that they just are so filled with hatred. It's like whenever they get around someone that they hate, it's like it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. No matter what that person says, no matter what that person does, and oftentimes that person will try to reconcile or make things right, and they just refuse to forgive. So Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers. They hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream, which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. And behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I've dreamed another dream. And this time, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. And so he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" But look at this. And his brothers envied him. But his father kept the matter in mind. So here they are, and they hear about these dreams. Was Joseph boasting? I don't think so. Just by the fact he says, "Please hear me." It was almost as though he was being kind and considerate and well-mannered and respectful to his brothers. Please hear me. Now, we don't know whether in this dream the Lord told him to share it or not. And again, I've heard comments, you know, pro and con about whether she even told him or not. But hearing about these dreams with hearts full of hatred, by the way, Scripture tells us, Jesus tells us, red letters, New Testament, that if we hate somebody, we've murdered them in our heart. And so now they add to hatred, envy, which makes it impossible for these brothers to hear from the Lord. You see, what Joseph was doing was sharing these dreams so that they could be prophetically encouraged, because these dreams will come to pass, whether they believe it or receive it or not. God is sovereign, God is providential, and God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God. And God's will in God's word will always be accomplished, whether mankind believes it or not. And that's so true, isn't it? And it's so wonderful to know that God is absolutely perfect in every instance, and everything he allows to come our way is for a reason, and all things do work together for good for those who love God. And in those times when I don't understand God and it hurts a little bit and there's the tears and the grief and the pain and the sorrow, I just step back and go, "Okay, I love you, God. And I know that all things work together for good for those who love God. So, okay, God, I love you. I don't understand what's going on here, but I love you, and I know that you always have my best interests at heart." And that sure makes a difference, doesn't it? When you know that God is in control of everything. But when your heart is filled with hatred and envy, and when you despise somebody, you can't hear from the Lord. So they couldn't hear a thing from what prophetically God had spoken through Joseph at that particular time. You see, what was actually a prophetic promise and a blessing for Jacob and his sons was completely misconstrued by the sinful hearts of his brothers. Very politely, he says, "Please hear this dream." Even though they hated him, he respected them. And again, that's a picture of his godly character. Jesus tells us that we're to bless those that curse us and do good to those who despitefully use us. How's that working for you? It's not easy, is it? But it's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. And Joseph lived that out. He didn't even have the Sermon on the Mount. And he blessed those that cursed him. And he loved them back, even though he didn't receive one iota of love from them. And how all of their lives, and I'm sure most of you are familiar with the rest of the story, and how all of their lives would have been incredibly different had they listened and held on to God's prophetic promise. Why do I say that? Jacob, as we'll soon see, could have avoided 20 years, 20 whole years of grieving and deep mourning, thinking that his son Joseph was dead. If he would have listened to that dream, it says here that he pondered, he thought about it, whereas the brothers just totally rejected it. And if he would have stood on the promise of God, the prophetic word that he got from his own son, he would have known that when this all begins to happen here in a moment, when they kill the goat, put blood on his tunic and all, and come back and say to Jacob, "Your son is dead," he would have known because of the prophetic promise of God that Joseph was still alive. And how often you and I get off track, and how often we miss out on having the peace that surpasses all understanding and having the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, because we get ripped off. We don't stand on the Word of God and believe God at His Word, no matter what comes our way. I was blown away when I was looking at that this week. I thought, man, Jacob, 20 years of grieving and deep mourning, thinking his son was dead and killed by a wild beast. But then I thought, I get ripped off in the same way. You know, my biggest battle, and you can probably attest to this as well in your own personal life, is between my ears, the mind games from the evil one. He can't touch me, but man, he sure plays havoc on my mind. He's a liar, a murderer, and a thief. He tries to rip us off. He tries to steal our joy. He tries to confuse us. He tries to get our eyes off of the Lord and off of his promises and on other things. He tries to get us to put our eyes on our circumstances, which we can't control anyway, and we get ripped off. Instead of standing on the promises of God. Don't we sing that? Standing, standing. But oftentimes I'm not standing on the promises of God. I'm wavering and faltering. So the brothers would have known that whether they believed it or not, God is so great, he's going to accomplish his purpose anyway. In spite of men's worst, God always brings forth the best. Verse 11. And his brothers envied him. But his father kept the matter in his mind. Verse 12. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. So I kind of shed some light on back in verse 2 when it says that the report was bad. Talk about that a little bit more in a moment. His brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, Israel of course is Jacob, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he said to him, here I am. Man, look at him. Just what a servant Joseph is. It's a type of Christ. As Jesus said, I always do those things that please the Father. When his father asks him to do something, doesn't question it. Man, those brothers hate me, they envy me and all of this. No, he says, here I am. And then he said, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back word to me. And so he sent him out to the valley of Hebron and he went to Shechem. And now a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? And so he said, I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. And the man said, they have departed from here. For I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And so Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now, this is where we can find a clue or two about what those bad things were that the brothers were doing while they were supposed to be tending the flocks. I believe, again, I believe there's evidence here through where they wandered off to, I believe that instead of tending the flocks, they were doing a little R&R in Shechem. You see, there was enough grazing land around Canaan where Israel or Jacob was for the flocks to feed. But here we are, 50 miles away, when there's plenty of grassland back in Canaan. And what they were doing is they were moving the flocks further and further away to get out of the view of those that might spy on them and give them a bad report. Notice, here they are back in Shechem. Do you guys remember what was going on in Shechem? It was bad news. Their sister, Diana, got seduced there. All sorts of problems. Jacob's sons promised the men in Shechem that if they would all get circumcised, that they would make a covenant with them and they would all become one and intermarry and live happily ever after. And when all the males were circumcised on the third day, Jacob's sons went in and slaughtered all the men while they were in their pain. Shechem was not a good place. They slaughtered all the males, meaning, hey, there's a lot of girls in Shechem now. And the shepherds just decide they're going to go over and hang out and do a little R&R in Shechem. Let's go check it out, man. Lots of ladies over there now. All the guys are gone. And so we kind of get an indication what was going on and what kind of trouble they were getting into. And notice what verse 18 says. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. And they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. So there was still a little bit of good in Reuben, the firstborn, even after what he had done to the handmaiden or to the concubine. He says, hey, put him in this pit and I'll take him back to dad. The sins of hatred and envy are a lethal combination. Can you see how things have progressed when they're not dealt with? When those sins of the soul are unconfessed and we allow them to seethe and to build, and they begin to fume, and all it takes is one spark and things begin to explode. And here we see the sins of hatred and envy are lethal. I couldn't help but think of what John the Beloved writes in 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. That's pretty heavy. You know, when we hear verses like that and we read accounts like this, I think it's good to take an inventory, honestly, in all of our lives. Is there anyone that you envy or that you hate? Is there anyone when you walk into the market and you see them down the aisle, you change aisles? It happens all the time. I've had it happen to me. Well, people peeking around, oh, Pastor Joe down there. You know? We have to be real careful. We have to take an inventory. Why? Because these are the sins that will rip us off. How can we say we're walking in the light and hate our brother? We're in darkness, the Bible very clearly says. Jesus himself said that if we don't forgive others, he will not forgive us. Forgiveness is conditional. And Jesus even says, if you have hatred or envy or murder in your heart towards someone, don't even bring your offering. Leave your offering, go get right with your brother or sister, and then come back and worship me. Is it conditional? Absolutely. How can we accept and receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ if we don't forgive others? John doesn't let up, man. 1 John 3:15, he continues. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That's a heavy one. Read it for yourself. 1 John 3:15. We need to deal with these things. How do we do that? Get right. And you know what? When that happens, it is so freeing. It is so freeing. 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar, the Bible says. A liar. And the truth is not in him. And so verse 19, here comes the dreamer. And they said to one another, look, the dreamer's coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him. They had it all planned out. It's interesting that here Joseph's dream gets him in trouble. But yet later, his dream will get them all out of trouble. Wow. Sometimes we miss the full picture, don't we? This dream was a good thing, but not at the time for Joseph. But because he stood fast on the promise of God and what God was going to do, and he didn't waver, and he put up with all that he had to put up with his brothers, this dream will later get them all out of trouble. As a matter of fact, Joseph will even interpret a dream, and it will get him out of prison. You see, God is on the throne. God is in full control. And it's up to you and I whether we want to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding and acknowledge the Lord in all our ways and he will direct our path, or whether we want to lock our heels and refuse to forgive and be filled with hatred and envy just like Joseph's brothers. It's your choice. And it's real popular in the world today to play the blame game. Blame someone else because of what we hide or try to hide in our hearts. We have to be very, very careful. You see, God has not created you and I to carry these things around in our hearts. They will destroy us. You know what's wrong with America today? Blackened hearts. It's not our national debt. You know what our national debt really is? Sin. That's our national debt. And it's a sin that only Jesus Christ, it's a debt that only Jesus Christ can blot out. You know, our national debt's trillions upon trillions, but our sin debt stinks to the high heavens. And it's only through repentance and the shed blood of Jesus Christ that he can restore this nation and bring it back to where it once was. And I believe God's able to do that if we will obey his word. And you know what's going to happen, folks? You've heard me say this before. Revival in America is not going to take place at the White House. If you wait for the White House to change, the rapture's going to happen before that ever happens. Change has to take place at my house, not the White House. And if I'm pointing the finger at the White House and my house is not in order, guess who's got the problem? And we can point the finger at everybody else. When God's got three pointed at you and I, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that's when things will begin to change, when we walk in obedience to his word. Verse 20. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we'll say some wild beast had devoured him. We'll see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard it and delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into the pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. Now, God's in control even through Reuben, isn't he? Because if Reuben didn't speak up, they very well might have killed the guy. But God is in control. God controls everything. Even Reuben. So it came to pass, 23, when Joseph had come to his brothers. How sad. I just sense an innocence here in this young man, this 17-year-old man's life. Just innocent. Just doing what his father told him to do. And when Joseph had come to his brothers, they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. And then they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. How cold-hearted is that? Where they cast him into a pit. And they sit down and they eat. They break bread. You know the most intimate form of fellowship that believers can have is the breaking of bread? And I believe that God wasn't even part of this meal here. Is God part of your meal? When you break bread, is he the guest of honor? Do you take the time just to give thanks, no matter where you are? Double-double, Chick-fil-A, whatever it might be. Do you just take the time to give thanks and recognize that that's koinonia? When you're breaking bread, it's the most intimate form of fellowship that you can have, and God is present there. But I have to believe that God wasn't present here. And they sat down to eat a meal. Yes, he was present, but he wasn't part of what they were doing. Then they lifted their eyes and looked. And there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices and balm and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. Remember Ishmael? When Abraham took it upon himself to try to help God out and didn't wait for Isaac and went into the handmaiden, and Ishmael, of course, came upon the scene. And again, Scripture tells us that Ishmael would be a wild man, which this very day he is. That's where the conflict is, where the conflict came from to this day in the Middle East. It's between Ishmael and the son of promise. Isn't that amazing? How one wrong choice can affect human history like that. But yet again, isn't God good that he can take what man intends for evil and he can turn it around for good? God's good at that. And you know, maybe there's some evil things going on in your life. God wants to turn it around. He's able. He's the only one that's able. We try to hold it and cover it up and hide it and all. It just festers and it gets worse. It's like an infection. And God needs to deal with it. And God wants to turn it around and work it out for good. And so here come the Ishmaelites. And so Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brothers and kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. And let not our hands be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened. Gee, all of a sudden there's just a little glimmer of compassion there. Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. You know, even as a child of God, life can at times be the pits. God allowed it. Joseph in the pits. And another wonderful thing about the life of Joseph that I've observed the many times that I've read about his life is not once do I ever hear him complain. Never, why me? I don't hear him say, why am I in the pit? You know? How would you feel if you lived a life of integrity and, you know, and obedience to your father and do everything right and crossing all your T's and dotting all your I's and you end up in a pit? Sometimes that can happen to all of us. But you see, the difference is, I believe, is that in those times when we're in the pit, if we've got this right, then we know God's going to take care of this. But I find in those times in my walk with the Lord, when I'm in the pits and I put myself there, then it's a whole different scenario. I think it's so important that we keep this straight. Our vertical relationship with the Lord, and it's amazing how we can have peace and comfort with the horizontal, knowing that, yes, I may be in the pits, but God's with me. Why? Because the next time we see Joseph, over and over and over, we're going to read, the Lord was with Joseph. And you know what you can do? You can put your name in there. The Lord was with David. The Lord was with Sue. The Lord was with Steve. You know, that's a wonderful thing. We can say the same thing about us. Even in the pits of life, the Lord is with me. And that's the hope that we have. You see, Joseph goes from the pit, even to the prison, and eventually to the palace. And sometimes God has to take us through difficulties along the way to refine us and to purify our lives, to strengthen our faith. How can we have faith if it's not tested? And sometimes the best place to test faith is in the pits. You really recognize the hand of God then as when he pulls you out of the pit. It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. They came out of that fire and not one hair was burned on their chinny chin chin. And they didn't even smell like smoke. And scripture tells us when they looked down in the furnace, there was not three in there, but four, and one was the Son of God. And so, yes, the Lord will be with you in the pit, and he'll be with you in the fiery furnace, and he'll be with you in the lion's den if we'll just trust him. I wish this Joseph could be like this Joseph. Because, boy, oftentimes when I end up in the pit, I let God know. Not intentionally, but everything I say, he hears. You know, there he goes again. I'm going to have to give him another pit experience here, another pit stop, if you would. Because he hasn't passed this one yet. And oh, I wish that I could be like this Joseph. And when those pit stops come along, that I could pass the test. And so we see here that he's quite a guy, isn't he, Joseph? And he gets taken off to Egypt. What must that have been like for a 17-year-old godly young man? To be taken off to a pagan culture with a bunch of pagan people that he didn't even know as a slave. He was sold into slavery by his brothers for 20 lousy pieces of silver, shekels of silver. And then Reuben returned to the pit. He'd been away, I guess. And now he comes back, and when he looks in, indeed Joseph was not in the pit. And he tore his clothes. To this day, when Jews mourn, they rip their clothes. It's a sign of mourning. And again, at least there's one out of the 11 that have a glimpse of hope, and it's Reuben. We see remorse here, we see repentance. He tore his clothes. And he returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more. And I, where shall I go?" And so they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in blood. And then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" Again, is this not cold-hearted? There's only one tunic. Is this your son's tunic or not? It's pretty evident it was, and they knew it. But you see how when you begin to sin, it starts off little, way back when they envied him and hated him, and now it begins to compound. It begins to snowball. And it doesn't go away. And sin never says enough until it's completely eradicated. And so now, they're actually deceiving their own father. How wicked is the human heart? And with that question, I must say, if you want to see how wicked the human heart is, look at the cross on Calvary. Look what humankind did to the Creator of the universe, the one who created us. They nailed him to a tree. God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us, who came into this world to save our souls from being damned and to save our souls from hell and eternal darkness and eternal flames for all eternity, and mankind nailed him to a tree. That's how wicked the human heart is. Jeremiah says that the human heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. It means incurably sick in the original Hebrew. Who can know it? Our hearts are incurably sick without a supernatural touch of the great physician, Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can change the human heart. And when he does a great job, doesn't he? He takes those old stony human hearts, like we see in Ezekiel 36:24. He takes out the heart of stone and he puts in a brand new heart, a heart of flesh, a sensitive heart. Guys, remember when you got that brand new heart? The first time you actually cried? It wasn't long after I got saved, man, that I would tear up for little babies. I wasn't like that before. I'd tear up for things that I was desensitized from before. And all of a sudden I've got this new heart, not made with human hands, a supernatural thing, a heart transplant from the great physician without even leaving a scar. Takes the old rocky one out, throws it away, and gives us a brand new soft and tender heart so that we're sensitive to others, to people, to God, to even his creation. I remember I didn't realize how blue the sky was until I got saved, or I never realized how sweet the birds sang until I got saved. And I thought those were just girly things. Just ladies noticed that stuff. And here I am, this, you know, 6'1", 200-pound, babbling, bawling little baby. Wham. But it's so cool to have a new heart, and I'm so grateful for it. But look at the heart of these guys. And God's going to work. He's got a plan for them. He's going to change their hearts too. But I look at Jacob, poor Jacob here. He would much rather believe their report than the dream that his son Joseph had. Wouldn't things have been different if he would have believed his son's dream? His spiritual son. The son that walked with God, that was faithful. But instead, he bought into what the other 11 were doing. "Oh, this guy, we hate him, and envious, and knucklehead dreamer." You know? We got to be very, very careful not to go along with public opinion. I think it's so important to trust God at his word. Why? Because heaven and earth is going to pass away, but his word will never pass away. Never, ever, 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 ever. And we've got wonderful promises in here. We've got just promise after promise after promise that God gives us, and he keeps every single one. Poor Jacob, he believed their report rather than God's promise. So sad. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to the father and said, "We found this. Do you not know whether it's your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. It'll be 20 years worth. 20 years. He never, ever, ever got over it. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Do you know that it's possible to die of a broken heart? And I believe Jacob came about as close as he could to dying of a broken heart. He loved his son that much. But it's by the grace of God and the providence of God and the sovereignty of God that he's going to allow Jacob one day to see his son again. And again, man, I look at this and I think all he had to do, and he pondered the dream when Joseph told him, he thought about it, but yet he didn't fully grasp the dream that God had given his son that was prophetic, that God was going to rescue and ransom Israel and also his family. Now the Midianites had sold him into Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, and captain of the guard. Again, we're going to see, I love this section. We're going to have a chapter next week that kind of takes us on a different road. But when we come back in chapter 39, we're going to pick up Joseph again. But man, I just love to read real life accounts like this and to see God's hand in everything. And if God is the same yesterday, today, and always, his sovereign providential hand is upon your life as well. Because God is not a respecter of persons. God loves you just as much as anybody you find in this book. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the patriarchs. God loves you just as much. And God's got a wonderful plan for each and every one of us. But what we have to do, the ball is in our court. Are we going to trust God at his word and not waver? By faith, not by feeling. Because oftentimes we want to walk by feeling. Oh, I don't feel this way or that way. I feel this, feel that. And oftentimes I get people in for counseling and I pick up on the word feel or feeling right off the bat. When they tell me I feel this or I don't feel that or feel of this. And I have to say, wait a minute, we don't walk by feeling, we walk by faith. Rather than by feeling. Why? Because our feelings will deceive us, won't they? They really do. If it doesn't feel good, we think it's bad. But there's a lot of things that God allows to come our way that don't feel good that are the best thing that could ever happen to us. And sometimes that includes a little spanking, a little chastening. As we close, again, we see firsthand the working of God's providence. Isn't it wonderful? I love the Old Testament. I love the book of Genesis because these are real life accounts of real life people. These are not fables or fairy tales. These are not flannel board people for Sunday school. These are real life characters that you and I are going to meet in heaven one day. Isn't that incredible? And so firsthand we see the working of God's providence, God's word, God's promises. They never change. But oh, that we would allow them to change us. And that's why God allows these things to happen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for our brother Joseph. What a tremendous testimony he has upon his life. And even as you were with him, you're with us, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that all things do work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to your purpose. So help us, Lord. Every one of us here is at a different place in our life. Even though we're corporately one body, we have issues that we deal with personally in our own lives. And sometimes we find ourselves in the pits. And if there'd be anybody here in the pits tonight, Lord, I pray that they would know that you're with them. And that one day the palace is coming. We're going to get out of this pit one day and we're going to be in the palace. Even as David said, We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so encourage our faith. Please, Lord, help us to hold on to your promises, your wonderful promises in your word, your love letter to us. Help us to pass the test. The next time we're in a pit stop, Lord, help us to pass the test. And I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ here tonight that you would shower them in your love, that you would give them a double portion of faith, that you would help every one of us walk by faith and not by sight and not by feeling, and help us, Lord, to fight the good fight and keep the faith and finish well. Would you please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand one more time. God bless you.